All of you are like me, and you like birthdays. We like to celebrate the birthdays of our children and our grandchildren, and if we're lucky, our great-grandchildren, and we like going to birthday parties of our friends. But if we're honest, the birthdays we like most are our own. Even as we get a little older, then we've had rather more birthdays than we like to admit, we still like the special feeling that we get when it's our birthday. Yes. As someone once said, birthdays are good for you. Statistics show that the people who have the most birthdays live the longest. Today is a birthday. Now, I know that every day is somebody's birthday somewhere, but today it's a special birthday, because today we celebrate the birthday of the church. Not this church here, or any specific individual church, but the universal, worldwide Christian church. Because about 2,000 years ago, the church was born. Let us read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near the Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." So, let's set the scene. After the crucifixion of Jesus, his disciples were totally downhearted and depressed. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, but the other 13 remained. These 11 men who'd been with Jesus for about 3 years. They'd travelled with him, eaten, drank and lived with him. They'd seen him at his most powerful, they'd seen him at his weakest. They'd shared in his triumphs and witnessed the miracles and marvelled at his teaching and wisdom. They'd also seen him angry at the temple and seen him in anguish as he poured out his very soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. They knew Jesus as well as anyone could know anyone. They'd shared in his ministry. They too had healed the sick and driven out demons in his name. But they all knew that they'd also let him down. They knew that when he was arrested and put on trial, they'd fled and left him to face his ordeal alone. They knew that when he was so cruelly put to death on the cross of Calvary, they stood and watched in silence. Now, even though the risen Lord had appeared before them, some of them doubted. They doubted that he could ever forgive them. They doubted that he would ever want anything else to do with them. They doubted in their own sanity and wondered whether it had just been a figment of their own imagination. They were frightened and confused, and they clung together, trying to find some sort of security with familiar faces and friends. Jesus had appeared to them and told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received further orders and the power and ability to carry out those orders. And they'd then seen him ascend to heaven upon a cloud. I believe that they probably went back to Jerusalem, back to an upper room, because they didn't know what else to do. Their whole life had been turned upside down, and they went back to something or somewhere familiar to try and sort out their lives and their thoughts. There they met some of the others who'd known Jesus, some of his other followers, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus. Altogether, there were 120 gathered together, and as they talked and encouraged one another, they'd remember what Jesus had said to them, that they should go and wait for the promise of the Father to come to them. And so they waited and prayed, waited and prayed, and eventually, on the 10th day after the ascension of Jesus on a cloud, they received the promised Holy Spirit. As they spent that 10th day, frightened and huddled together in that upper room, the most amazing thing happened. They received a birthday present, only they didn't know at the time that it was a birthday. But they received the gift that Jesus had promised them as he lifted up to heaven. The Holy Spirit came with great force and dramatic signs. The effect was truly amazing. They heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire danced on each of their heads. Immediately, each one began praising God at the top of their voice. It must have been like a madhouse in there. Men and women dancing, shouting, singing, exploding in joy and worship to God. Don't forget that these people, just a few minutes before, had been depressed, frightened, and lost. They were waiting for the promised gift of God, but they didn't know when it would come, and I suspect they didn't know what it would be. They knew Jesus had promised them something, but I've no doubt that as they waited, there was a certain amount of apprehension and trepidation. Now they were filled with such power, such joy, such confidence. They were just overflowing with the Spirit of God. But this was no charismatic praise meeting with people carried along with the crowd. See what happens next. They spill out into the street, still jumping and rejoicing and praising God. The people outside think that they're drunk, but Peter stands up and begins to preach the first gospel sermon, and they see 3,000 added to their number that day. Wait a minute, did you say Peter? You mean that impetuous, weak and ignorant fisherman from the back of beyond? The one who promised Jesus he'd fight him for the death and first sign of danger he'd hide him a man away? Yep, it's the same Peter. But what's happened? What's changed him from a weak-willed man to a mighty preacher of the gospel? He has received the Holy Spirit. That's what's happened. He has received power from above, the power that Jesus promised to his disciples. This is the power that transformed ordinary people into a mighty army of God, that turned ordinary people into those who founded the Christian church and spread Christianity throughout the known world, that turned them into people who would die rather than deny their Lord, who would endure unspeakable torture and martyrdom for the name of Jesus. This truly was the birth of the Christian church. And this is happening at a time known as the Festival of Weeks, which is one of the Jewish festivals that all Jews should celebrate, and if at all possible, at the temple in Jerusalem. In view of this, Jerusalem was packed with devout Jews who had come to worship at the temple. Our text tells us that everyone there in Jerusalem that day heard the sermon that Peter preached. And more than that, they heard it in their own language. We were told that there were at least 9 different languages spoken by the people there. And Peter had not suddenly received the ability to speak many different languages, but the Holy Spirit enabled everyone there in Jerusalem, from all countries and languages, to hear and understand what was being preached. The result was that 3,000 people believed the message that Peter preached, and they became followers of Jesus Christ that very day. Within a few days, the number had increased to 5,000 people who became followers of Jesus. At first, these people were known as followers of the way, but they soon became known as Christians, and so the Christian church was born. So what was it that Peter preached and had such a dramatic effect upon those who heard it? They heard Peter proclaim peace and freedom to all who would follow Jesus Christ. For centuries, the Jewish people had known that they were special. They were the ones chosen by God to be his own special people. For centuries, God had protected them, directed them, and provided for them. They had a relationship with the Creator of the whole universe, and it was totally unique. However, that relationship came at a price. The price was total obedience to a series of over 600 laws and directives, and when they inevitably failed to keep all these laws, there was an elaborate sacrificial system to deal with these infringements of the law. The very fact that there were so many people in Jerusalem at this time was because it was Pentecost, one of those mandatory times of sacrifice and offering to God. But now Peter is telling them that all this ritual and law keeping, all this costly and elaborate sacrificial system was no longer necessary. Jesus Christ had become the ultimate and final sacrifice and had paid the price for all of their sins. Because of the workings of the Holy Spirit that day, because of what they saw in these disciples of Jesus, the people believed the message that Peter preached. And we can see why they were so joyful and so eager to join these disciples in following Jesus. They were given the chance to put aside all the ritual, all the clean and unclean foods, all the requirements of the Old Testament law. As these 3,000 people responded to the message, the Holy Spirit began to work in each of them. Suddenly, all the barriers of race, colour and gender melted away, and the new converts began to meet with each other every day. One of the distinguishing traits of the early church was this love for one another. They looked out for each other. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 46, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Very soon, others were attracted by the love and care that they had for each other, and they came and joined them, and the number swelled to over 5,000. In fact, these followers of Jesus became a family. And like all families, there were many different kinds of people. You know what families are like. Everyone is different. Some are outgoing and noisy. Others are quiet and reserved. Some are quick and smart. Others a little bit slower and steady. Some are very patient. Others are quick to fly off the handle. The new family of God, the new formed church, were just like that. And like in all families, they quickly learned how to deal with the inevitable clashes, because underpinning it all, they loved one another. But the Jews didn't accept the formation of this new family of God. They immediately began to try to destroy it. Again, we can understand why. These new followers of Jesus Christ were upsetting the status quo. They were a threat to the established order of things and to the power and authority of the Jewish leaders. Because of the opposition from the Jewish authorities, a lot of the new converts decided to leave Jerusalem and scattered around the old and known world. Maybe the Jews thought that this would destroy the new church, but it achieved exactly the opposite. Instead of destroying the church, it caused it to grow. Because everywhere that the new converts went, they continued to meet together, share all of their possessions, and care for each other. More importantly, they told all their new neighbours about Jesus. And very soon, churches grew up all over the world. Within 30 years of the death of Jesus and the formation of the church at Pentecost, there were thriving churches in towns and villages all over the Middle East. That growth has continued throughout the centuries, and now there are probably more Christians in the world than members of just about any other religion. Why is this? It's because the Holy Spirit is continuing his work in the world and continuing to invite people to follow Jesus. In addition, the church is continuing in the ways of the first church in Jerusalem. The church is still firmly following the example of Jesus. The church is still based upon love for one another, caring for one another, loving one another. As we said earlier, like all families, we have our disagreements, and some of us like to do things differently. Because we're from different cultures and racial and ethnic backgrounds, we don't always see eye to eye. But whatever our background, whatever our opinions, we're still members of that great family of God, and we're still bound together by the bond of love and care for each other. At a time when our society seems to be more out of joint and divided than ever, people are looking for a place to belong, a community where they feel safe, a family they can belong to, a place to genuinely love and be loved. But can what they're looking for be found in the church? Unfortunately, no, because the church is not perfect, and we certainly have our flaws. However, there's nothing in the world like it. It's the only organization Jesus ever started, and it's still going quite strong. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Well, Jesus did just what he promised. Through the sermon that the Holy Spirit gave Peter on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And that church is still going strong, and we here today are part of it. So why not tell your friends and relatives about the love and the care that we all find in the church? And why not invite them to come and see for themselves? And if they do, they might just find Jesus for themselves. And there can be no better birthday present than that. Amen.